Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. Last week, we wrapped up our six-week series on Jeremiah, and we will be following up with a four-week series on the book of Ephesians. This is exciting, life-changing stuff if you're open-minded and you keep your hearts open as well. You know, there's controversy over the actual author or writer. He identifies himself at the beginning of this as Paul, but some are not convinced that this is the Paul. Some believe that it is written after Paul's death, likely by one of his disciples, and yet the style is very consistent with the way that Paul wrote his other undisputed letters. If Paul was the author, it was probably written later in his ministry, around the same time as the book of Philippians was written. Paul would have written this letter from Roman custody. Most likely, he was in a prison in the city of Rome. He was imprisoned for bringing a Gentile into the Jewish temple. So this was a time of great ethnic and cultural differences. I want to pause here because I want to point out once again the relevancy and the timing of God's word to us. Is it not just absolutely amazing that with all the changes throughout the course of history, with the advancements in technology and just all sorts of things, that we still are stuck in some of the same major issues that we were stuck way back then? The opening words state that this letter was written to the church at Ephesus, but that is not in the original transcripts. That was added later on. It was based on the writings and the history of those writings, or what was going on in that period of history. And it was added in later. This was probably a letter that was circulated around to all Christians that were in the Western Asia Minor area. And it probably ended in the city of Ephesus. The thing is, what Paul intended for a broader audience, God intended for an even broader audience. God intended that this would be a word useful for all Christians in all places at all times. Paul seeks to establish unity. Unity in the church and unity of relationships between others. And this is the major message in these writings. So if you allow it to be, as I said earlier, this is a series that can be life-changing. It has that potential. These are powerful passages of impact, and they are written with so much passion and so much confidence. I encourage you to read through them throughout the week as you prepare to come to worship each week. Take time and read them with fresh eyes. Open your mind to new meanings or messages that you may not have picked up before. See what God speaks to your heart as you read them on your personal time, and then come and hear what whoever is in this pulpit has to say, what God has to say through them, and see how those messages match up. Bring your Bible and make notes. Starting with these three words, if you have your Bible with you today: sit, walk, and stand. Because this is the process that Ephesians will take us through. And today, we'll be talking about the process of sitting. It's going to talk a lot about being seated in heavenly places. And we'll talk later about what that phrase means. But this is about what God does. What God does for and through us. Not our actions, not our abilities, not our power, but the power of God working in and through us. In chapter 4, we'll see a shift. It says this, "Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." So here we see a shift where we've sat in everything that God has for us, and now we're called to walk in the walk that Christ walked. We're called to be examples that we've learned Christ to be in and through our lives. So our actions follow the actions of Christ in and through us. In chapter 6, there's another shift. It talks about putting on the armor and taking a stand. So this walk, it's a journey. And it's going to take us through mountains and valleys and everywhere in between. It's talking about the tools that God has given us to live the lives that we're called to do. It's taking a stand against battles, unseen battles, that each and every one of us will face in our life. We may just have another pop quiz at the end of this series. That was kind of fun last week, so you better prepare and come prepared at the end of this. Before we start, let's start out with a word of prayer. God, I thank you for these that are here this day, and I thank you for drawing them into this place to hear this message that you prepared for them as you even drew them in today. Our confidence is in you, our faith is in you, our trust is in you, our hope is in you. We are open today for you to do the work that you brought us here for. We pray that your good and perfect will be accomplished in each and every individual and in us as a collective body of Christ. May we leave here with a newfound ability to produce the fruit that sealing of the Holy Spirit equips us to produce. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Hear now scripture from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And I will say, this is the song Ephesians that you heard at the first in word. It's okay. Go ahead.
Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
I want to thank Gary for pre-recording that verse for us. You know, there are some things, and I'm sorry I started to say this before. I always throw off all of our tech people because we just can't ad-lib like we used to be able to ad-lib sometimes, so I apologize for that. But I, from the beginning of this, when I heard Itzel sing the words to that passage without that being pre-planned, it's just evidence that the Spirit is at work in this place. And this is a message that God intends not only for you to hear this morning, but for you to receive this morning. Paul, an apostle. Paul is a messenger, but not just any messenger. Paul is a messenger with a word from Christ. Paul is a changed man. He has a complete reversal or turnaround in his life. He's always been passionate about his purpose. He's always gone about his purpose with everything that he is, all mind, heart, and soul, and yet that has been a complete turnaround. He's gone from persecuting Christians, from doing everything that he can to stifle, to stop, to inhibit the church, to enabling the church to spread throughout the world. And this, he says, was not by his decision, but by the will of God. And notice that's a combination. He still had a choice. But God's will was so impressed upon him that he became passionate about this new purpose. And he's writing to the saints. I want you to notice that a saint is never a religious title in the Bible, but it is a declared state of being. It's a state of being that says you're a holy people, not because of your actions, but because of God's actions. You have been set apart for a purpose. You've been saved through Jesus Christ. It talks about us being faithful in Jesus Christ, and I want to point out what that is. Being faithful in Jesus Christ means that you have confidence in him until the end, that you trust in him until the end. It's not about what you do. It's not about your righteousness. It's about the fact that until the very end of life, until your very last breath, you believe that that gift was provided for you by grace and mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ, and nothing will erase that confidence from you. It means you don't give up. It means that you continue to trust in him in spite of your failures, in spite of your flaws, in spite of your faults, in spite of your shortcomings. You continue to press towards that goal. And that goal is that with your last breath, you will continue to profess that Jesus Christ accomplished the mission for which God intended from the very beginning of time. Says, we are blessed by God, the Father of the Lord, who has blessed us in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. I want to point out that this isn't talking about heaven, at least not like we think of heaven. It's talking about those spiritual realms, those places where our physical eyes don't see, where our physical ears don't hear. It's talking about those places that we can't experience physically, and yet we know there's something there. We don't talk about it a lot because we don't understand it, and yet somewhere within our souls we know it exists, those unseen battles that happen. And there is a story about it in the Bible that I wanted to bring up. It's from 2 Kings, and it's the story of Elisha. He was headed with the army into battle, and his army general looks out at the armies, the legions of people that they're going to fight against, and he says, this is hopeless. Like, we are outnumbered by the thousands. He looks at Elijah and he says, Elijah, this is a battle that we can't win. And Elijah bows his head and he says, God, help him to see with his spiritual eyes. And at the conclusion of the prayer, that army general opens his eyes. He looks out over the horizon again and he says, Wow, I see chariots of angel armies that are ready to fight on our behalf. There is a spiritual realm that we can't see unless God enables it, and yet it exists. And this is what this passage is referring to, those heavenly places where spiritual matters take place. And we can be certain that of that in the same way that we can, that the Bible says you are chosen. You are chosen by God before the foundation of the world. You were chosen to be holy, to be blameless, to be called his child. You were redeemed. And know that redemption, it doesn't come without a cost. Redeem means you've been paid for. You've been bought. You've been bought out of slavery, and your freedom has been provided for you. You have been redeemed by the Creator of the universe because he loved you that much. And that love wasn't just something that was spoken. It's not just words that you read about in the Bible. It's evidenced by action. He destined us for adoption as his children. He offers to each of us the fullness of life that was intended from the very beginning of time. God never messed up. He never had a corrupted plan. We messed up, and yet God forgave us according to his grace, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because we would someday become qualified, but because God loves us. That's the only reason. He made known to us the mystery of his will, so we're no longer left to sit and wonder. God's plan has been made known for us, and the plan was this, that everything that was stolen, everything that was corrupted, everything that was robbed would be once again returned to God. I love the terminology in this passage. We have an inheritance. We have a purpose. There's a plan. All things have already been accomplished for us. We have hope in Christ. We know the truth that we've been saved by grace and through Jesus Christ, as if that wasn't enough. There's even more. We've been sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have a guide. We have a teacher. We have one that equips and enables. We have one that inhabits our very being. You remember last week, even in Jeremiah, we were told that God's word, God's ways would be written on our hearts and in our minds. That's the Holy Spirit that guides us into the purposes of God. Man, there is a lot praiseworthy this morning. If we believe that what this word says is true. And today we sit realizing that there is a battle going on in those heavenly places. And we pray, God, as I sit in this place, grant me eyes to see those who are fighting on my behalf, fighting for the battle that goes on between my ears, fighting for the battle of my soul, fighting for me that I might come into right relationship with you. You know, I've shared several times about my call into ministry, about my testimony. It was not like Paul's, and yet I am just as confident, not only on that day, but to this day, that it was God's will for my life. There have been so many things that happened in and since that day. You know, there was just a few weeks after I had accepted my call into ministry that group of three had quickly grown to a group of nearly 50, where we were still meeting at my house, and Rick volunteered to come and start helping me out with all of these kids that were growing week by week. We were watching a video one day that we were going to show on Wednesday to the group, and that night when we laid down to go to bed, Rick said, "I want to be baptized." I was shocked. I said, You haven't been baptized? And he said, "No, I went to church some when I was a kid, but I went with one of our neighbors to the Assembly of God, and it scared me to death, and I never really went back." but I want to be baptized. And I said, well, what made you decide that? And he said, that call at the end of that video. That call at the end of that video convicted me that this is something that I need to do. Several weeks later, my youth pastor, who was the local barber, said, hey, did Rick tell you that he stopped by the barbershop? And I said, no, he didn't tell me he stopped by the barbershop. And he said, well, he brought in this little plaque with a verse on it and gave it to me and said, Jim, I just want to thank you for answering your call to ministry, because it was through your call to ministry that my wife came into her call to ministry, and it was through that that I came into my call. That's the Spirit of God at work. Not by our hands, not by our words, not by what we do. We just get to be a part of the miraculous work that God does. About a year later, we had our youth at a special event that we did at our church. It was a ventriloquist that would come every summer and do this little thing, and all ages went to. And we had several rows of youth that were there, and I was sitting at the back of all of them worried, because they were at that 12, 13 age group range where they were not little kids, but they weren't teens. And I thought, this ventriloquist guy he's probably not going to be cutting the mustard with these kids. I mean, like, I'm thinking this is pretty hokey. They have to really be thinking this is hokey. And at the end, he offers an altar call, and nearly the entire group got up and went forward. And as I sat in church in the weeks to come, as one after another was baptized, I said, God, why did you call me to this? I mean, I don't know what I'm doing. Like, we've done Bible lessons, we played games, I've connected with these kids, but I never thought about asking them to accept Jesus into their heart, and it was that easy. It was that easy to just offer the invitation, and they just accepted it so readily. I'm not sure that I'm the right person for this. And just as clearly as when God called me into ministry, God spoke to my heart and said, you just keep doing what I call you to do, and you let me do what I'm supposed to do. You trust me to do the work of conviction. You trust me to do the work of calling. You trust me to do the work of changing lives, because, sister, that's not work you can do anyway. Throughout the years, I've watched youth from a variety of backgrounds changed, lives ministered to, healing come, things that I never had the capability to accomplish or to do, but it's been such an incredible thing to be a part of it. We had been active and involved in youth group for a really long time when Rick told me that his dad, in numerous conversations, had said, I don't know why I would need to be baptized. Like, I believed in God for as long as I can remember. I don't know why I would have to go forward down an aisle and be baptized. And Rick said it was probably the fourth or the fifth time that he had brought up the fact that he didn't think he probably needed to be baptized, that Rick said, Dad, nobody ever has told you that you have to be baptized. Do you think maybe there's something that's telling you inside that you might need to be baptized? He followed through and was baptized. One of the greatest gifts that I have ever witnessed. I can't help but just continue to be amazed about the five baptisms that took place in this church throughout pandemic when we weren't even meeting, and the three baptisms that are yet to come. And I just have to tell you, it never gets old. It never loses its excitement. I want to go back to the first verse of scripture that was read today that says, grace and peace I give to you. I go back to that scripture that reminds us that that is a Jewish greeting and a Gentile greeting. That's the combination of a Greek greeting and a Hebrew greeting. And what Paul was saying in that greeting is grace that is a gift that you will never earn, something that you will never merit. It's a gift of God. And peace, it's for all. this side and that side and everybody in between. It's for you here this day. It's for me. It's for the young. It's for the old and everybody in between. God created you with a purpose. There's a plan for your life. And it's all working out as we continually trust and hope and keep our faith in the one who tells us that it's true.